You are listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. The following teaching is part of the series, The Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gave us not only a prayer to recite, but a pattern for our own prayers. This simple prayer shows us the proper focus and themes that should fill our prayers, and the concerns that should shape our lives as His followers. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.bayridgechristianchurch.org.
Today's text is going to be Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And I'm going to be using the King James Version. I'll explain why in a little while. But what we're actually going to begin by doing is we're going to read the Lord's Prayer together. So if we're going to go ahead and put the text up, and if we want to stand together and try and read this, and for those of you, if you find it a little hard to read from where you're at or whatever, this is the typical Lord's Prayer that we all know. We won't read the first line together there in verse 9. But just reciting the Lord's Prayer, and then we'll be looking at verses 9 and 10 today. So let's begin. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, we can be seated. We're going to be doing this series now for a number of weeks. We're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer. And this is kind of concluding our focus in 2013, where we've been looking at building a community of prayer. And throughout the year, we've done a lot of teaching and studying and working towards both community and prayer. It's kind of dominated what we've been looking at and what we've been working towards as a congregation. And we're going to conclude this by looking at the Lord's Prayer. Originally, I was going to do that a lot earlier, but decided to kind of cap the year off with it. And in some ways, it's a daunting task when you come to this, because this text is so familiar for everyone. Many people who hardly ever even come into church could still recite most of this prayer and do pretty decent at getting it out, particularly in the version, the King James Version that we're going to be using here. And so it's a very well-known text. But I want us to try and take a fresh look at it and ask us, why did Jesus give us this prayer? What is the prayer for? What does this prayer teach us? And how do we apply this as a community of prayer? If we're trying to be a community of prayer, how does the Lord's Prayer work into that in our lives? Now, we'll begin by noting here that, first off, and this is kind of an introduction almost to the whole series, this is a pattern for prayer. Now, what I mean by that is Jesus really gave this prayer to us as a pattern for how to shape our own praying, not really saying, I want you to memorize this and pray this prayer. We'll come back to in a minute whether it's okay to do that. But I want you to notice in Matthew 6, 9, right here at the beginning, the first part of the text where Jesus does it, in both King James and NIV, if you look up here, if you can hit that first screen, Devin. There. After this manner, it says, therefore, pray ye. Or in the NIV, it's this then is how you should pray. So notice Jesus isn't saying, I want you to pray these exact words. That's not really his point, is pray these exact words. He is rather saying, I want you to pray after this manner, or this is how you should pray. This is what your prayers should be like. He's giving us a model for prayer. And therefore, if you want to properly use the Lord's Prayer, it's not so much memorizing it and reciting it, though that's okay. I'll talk about that in a minute. But it's rather you should study this as a model for what all of your praying should look like. And it means if you want to grow in prayer, study this. And it means if you want to grow in prayer, then apply this pattern in your own praying. Your prayers ought to be filled with the same sorts of concerns and themes and patterns as this prayer. That's what Jesus is really getting at. Now, with that being said, and that's what we're going to do through the whole series, let me hasten to say, memorizing and reciting the prayer is still a good idea. Christians have done this from the earliest days, and there's a good reason. On another occasion, Jesus taught almost the same exact prayer to the disciples, and he actually there, it's in Luke chapter 11. It appears to be on a different occasion, but notice what he says in Luke 11, 1 and 2. Jesus says, one day he's praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come.'" And he goes in and he offers another version of the Lord's Prayer. It's a different occasion, but basically the same prayer. And there Jesus doesn't say, "After this manner," he actually says, "When you pray, say these words." And Christians have done this forever. It was very common for Jewish rabbis or even other religions, their leaders, to say, "Here's a prayer for you to learn." Usually with the idea that it would inform all your prayers, just like Jesus does here. But from the earliest days, Christians have taken this prayer, have memorized it, and have prayed it. I'm not going to throw the verses up there, but you can read, if you want to, you can look up a writing called the Didache. That's D-I-D-A-C-H-E. It's from a Greek word that means teaching. And it's a very early Christian writing from probably within about 100 years of the time of Jesus. It arises from the church in Palestine, and it describes their beliefs and their practices. It's a fascinating document because you see the very early church and what it was doing. And it has basically Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer, almost verbatim from what Matthew has. But it tells the people there in the church, pray this 3 times a day. 3 times a day you are to pray this, which was actually following the practice of Jews in Palestine. They had a couple of prayers they recited 3 times a day. They had the 18 benedictions, they were called, that they prayed 3 times a day. And so Christians did this and prayed it 3 times a day as well. But there's another reason even for us that it's good to do. If you're going to learn from this model, you really, really need to know the model. You can't implement it in your own prayers if you don't know it. And the best way is to have it memorized so that I'm not having to sit there with Matthew chapter 6 open as I'm praying, but rather I've committed it to memory and I am following after it. Now, this is why I'm going to be using the King James throughout this series rather than the NIV. They're very similar, but most of us, if you've grown up reciting this prayer, have recited something very close to the King James Version. What you've actually probably recited actually is the Book of Common Prayer version. But since we're using a Bible version rather than the Book of Common Prayer directly, we'll just use the King James, which is the closest. It was from that time that the Book of Common Prayer was written. So I'm going to use it throughout the series for the prayer itself because those are the words that are the most familiar to us. So let's dive in. Today we're going to look at the first part of the prayer, which is that this is a prayer to our Father in heaven. And Jesus is teaching us something about prayer when he says that we offer prayer to our Father in heaven. Now notice here, Jesus begins by using this phrase in Matthew 6, 9, "Our Father which art in heaven." And the first part of this, what I want to do is I want to focus on each of those words when he says, "Our Father in heaven." The first word there in our English versions is "our." Okay, it's actually the second word in the Greek, but I'll come back to that. It's "our Father which is in heaven." And what that tells us is prayer in community. Okay, when we talked about growing as a community of prayer this year, that's not disconnected to what Jesus teaches on prayer. I want you to notice that he says it is our Father which is in heaven. And it's not just that one word that's making me say it's community. I'm going to put up here Matthew 6, 9 to 13, and I want you to notice there is not one pronoun. All the pronouns in there are highlighted in green. There is not one singular pronoun in the entire prayer. Our Father, not my Father, give us our daily bread, not give me my daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay? Jesus is very consistent. When he gives the model prayer, the prayer is in community. Now, don't mishear me. This does not mean you can't pray this prayer on your own. And this does not mean you and I don't have private prayer lives. But it does mean prayer is a profoundly communal thing for Christians. Christian prayer, even when I'm home in my own private prayer closet, is always offered as part of community. And why this is important is those who want to isolate themselves from local church mean immediately, I can't with integrity even pray this prayer. Right off the bat, I can't even make it past the first word of the prayer Jesus gave to me. This is another example that the New Testament knows nothing of Christians in isolation. It knows nothing of Christians that, well, I just get together with a few other believers, but I'm not really part of a local church. The New Testament would scratch its head and say, then you're not really a disciple. You don't understand the most basic thing of what it means. And when it comes to prayer, you can't even pray the first word of the prayer Jesus gave to us, because prayer is part of community. Even when I'm alone, it informs how I pray, why I pray, what I pray, and my entire consciousness as I pray, that I am simply part of the family of God. It's not just me and my Father, it's we and our Father. Always. To have God as Father is to have believers as brothers and sisters. And very important, not going to dwell on this a lot this week, we'll come back to it in other weeks, but we live in a very individualistic culture, and that militates against the entire spirit of the New Testament. And friends, I bring it up because one of the reasons we're so individualistic is God's easy to get along with. We're not so much. We've got difficulties. We've got problems. But Jesus says, you want to know how to pray? Here's the first thing. Recognize you're part of community. And you got to embrace that. And we're going to come back to sins and struggles and needs and problems. And all of that's in the context of community. So first thing about prayer is offered in community. Second thing is, he says, it is our Father which art in heaven. It's a prayer to our Father in heaven. So the second word where he says our Father which art in heaven is telling us who we are praying to. We are not praying to a critical judge who is trying to gauge how good our prayer is. We are approaching a Father who loves us. He's not a dictator who is stingily looking for a reason to not grant our request. Rather, he is a Father who has made us, who has redeemed us, who has brought us into the family, and who delights to answer our prayers. And so it is critical to see this. And actually in the Greek, this is the first word in the Greek. The first word is pater, Father. You are the one to whom I come. Now, most scholars think that Jesus originally did this prayer in Aramaic. That was the language that people talked in. And the word in Aramaic that was probably used is the word Abba. I'm not going to put the Bible verses up there, but the reason they say this is three times in the New Testament, which is written in Greek, but three times the Aramaic word Abba is used. And all three times it's in prayer. In Mark 14:36, Jesus utters the word Abba, Father. And virtually, if I remember correctly, all three times in the Greek it reads Abba Pater. Abba being an Aramaic word, and then they translated into Greek, realizing most of the Greek readers didn't know what Abba meant. But the reason they kept it, it's there in Mark 14:36, and then in Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4:6 in parallel passages, Paul says, the Spirit comes into our hearts as believers, and that Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. And most scholars have said, and I think they're correct, the reason they did this is because when Jesus prayed and when he gave the Lord's Prayer, the word he used was Abba. He didn't use other words for Father. He used the word Abba, which was most often used for, it's an intimate word that stresses relationship. Now, you may have heard, and it's not correct, it's only used by little children, and that the word's the equivalent of daddy. Well, it depends on where you're from. If you're from the cultured part of the country down south where I'm at, that's true. Because at 52, my father is still daddy. That's just what grown men call. We ran into a guy when we were in North Carolina. We met a guy we were taking pictures and stuff. And the guy referred to his father. He was my age. And he said, well, I was talking to daddy. And I was like, immediately, you are from down south. I can tell. If you're from down south, daddy is a good translation of Abba. But if you're from up here, it doesn't mean you're 3 years old. But what it does mean is whatever you would call your father that stresses an intimacy, that stresses a relationship, that's the word that is used. And Jesus may not have been the first to do this, but it was really something that was stressed in the way he talked about prayer. And it is essential for you and me to see. When we come in prayer, we come to a loving, intimate Father. And if you are in Christ, let me say this. Some people want to say, well, God is Father of everyone. And there is a sense that the Bible talks about him being the Father of all creation. But that's not the sense Jesus is using the word. Everyone cannot claim God as Father. Only those who are in Jesus Christ can claim God as their Father. But if you are in Christ, what you have as a relationship with God is that of a child with a parent. You have a loving Father who receives you. And this means when Jesus is saying this to us, you need to grasp this. God is not there judging your prayers. He's not there primarily to listen as you pray and say, I don't know, Gabriel, what'd you think of that? I thought that was kind of mediocre. I don't think I'm answering that one. That is not the way the Father is. Other people may be that way. You may be embarrassed praying in front of other human beings because of the way they're thinking. What I would encourage you is, it doesn't matter. They're not answering your prayers. And God doesn't judge your prayers that way. So I don't really care whether you like my prayer or not. It's really inconsequential. All I care is my loving Father likes to hear my prayer. And when Jesus says, our Father, that's what you have to have at your core. God receives your prayers gladly. He delights in them. And he does it for no other reason than you are in Christ Jesus. Not because you got all the theology right, not because you're doing everything correctly, but because you are in Christ. And when you are, know that when you come to God, he always clears out. He always brings you in. Friends, this is an amazing thing. I've noted it before, but if today I decided I'm going to go talk to the President of the United States, you would all see me on the 6 o'clock news. I'd get arrested because I don't have access to the President of the United States. But his daughters can walk in and talk to him anytime they want. Okay? They've got freedom. They've got access you and I don't have. You have that access to God always at any time. He's never too busy. He delights to hear you in prayer. Third thing that Jesus tells us is, it is a prayer to our Father in heaven. And this is a reminder on the flip side that while we do have access, while he does receive us as a Father, he is an exalted Father. There's kind of a little tension that goes on here. It reminds us that who we are approaching is God. Now, I think Jesus stressed Father because sometimes the Jewish prayers so put distance between God and us, they didn't even want to use God's name. They didn't want to call him Yahweh because they were afraid they were going to blaspheme the name if they did that. And so they came up with ways of saying, heaven will do this, for example. That was a way of saying, really, God's going to do it, but we don't want to use God's name because there's this distance. So Jesus was stressing, look, you know, you need to understand it's the Father that you come to. He receives you gladly. Well, the flip side is today, there's a lot of people who treat God like our big buddy. And can I tell you, he's your Father, but he's not your big buddy. He's different than you and I are. You and I come to an exalted Father who rules and reigns over all things. And you need to remember that when you're coming to him in prayer. And as we're going to see, it's not just this phrase in heaven. This idea dominates the first half of the prayer. The first half of the prayer, 50% of it is dominated by concerns about God and God's kingdom. Theologians use the word transcendence here to mean that God is exalted. He is different. He is other than we are. And now, as I say that, you may say, well, doesn't that just undermine what you talked about with Father? Not really, and here's why. The reason transcendence is important is you may go to your buddy and your buddy may love to chat with you, but your buddy's got no power to change anything. But the exalted sovereign God who welcomes you as Father rules and reigns over all things and has power to change everything. That's meant to give you and me hope in prayer. The one you go to not only gladly hears your prayer, at the end of it, he doesn't say, that's a really good idea and I wish I could accomplish that, but you know, I'm kind of fighting with the devil over here and he's got the upper hand right now. Never will you hear that in prayer. Your Father rules and reigns all things. Now, what that means then, as we go through, Jesus then begins to lay out petitions or requests, and we want to take a look at those. This first part of the prayer is focused on God and his kingdom, this exalted God and his kingdom. Notice how this dominates the first half. In verse 9, we'll have the whole thing, 9 to 13. The green part there is the first three petitions. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This means that there are actually six petitions here. And if you look up here on the screen now, you're going to see six petitions listed. Devin, if you can, the first three are the ones we're covering right now, and then the next three we'll cover in the coming weeks. But notice the first three petitions, the first half of what you're actually talking to God about in prayer, have nothing to do with you or me and our concerns. It's about God. It's about God's kingdom. It's about God's concerns. 50% of the prayer is about that. The prayer begins, and all prayer should begin with a focus on God and God's kingdom. A major focus in your prayers and mine ought to be that God's name be honored, the very things we're going to talk about in a second, that God's kingdom be expanding, that God's will be done. Notice it's 50% of the prayers, and where do they occur in the prayer? Up front. They have primacy of position and equal to all the others. Now, we're going to come in coming weeks. God does give a place for you and me to lay our request out before him. But one of the things we need to see here, I think one of the reasons we struggle in prayer is our prayers are so internally focused. And Jesus here is saying, look, here's what prayer is to look like. The first major emphasis is you need to lift your eyes up. There is a world that is not walking in obedience to the will of God. And your prayers ought to be concerned with God receiving glory. Your prayers ought to be concerned with God's name being exalted. Your prayers ought to be concerned with where God's will is not being obeyed on this earth. And let me tell you, out of experience, just focusing on me and my needs and Aunt Mabel's toe that's hurting a little bit this week because the weather's bad, there's a place for that. That gets pretty boring pretty quick. But when I lift my eyes up and I say, there are 2 billion people, not million, billion right now that have virtually no access to the gospel. They don't have Bibles in their languages. They don't have churches in their communities. They don't have freedom to assemble as you and I do. And many of them, if you ask them who Jesus is, they know nothing about him. And they know no one who could explain to them who he is, why he came, or what he's done. That's something that can keep my prayers going day after day. There are Christians suffering fires of persecution around the globe. There has never been a minority more persecuted than believers are today. Not Roman Empire, today. They are languishing, hundreds of millions of believers languishing right now under intense persecution. That ought to be a concern for you and me. God's name, need I even say it, is not glorified. His will is not being done throughout this earth. Okay? From my life to the farthest corners, it's not being done. Those are the things that Jesus says ought to dominate our prayer. Now look at the three petitions he gives here. It's three petitions, but one basic request. I'm not going to break them down over 3 weeks. I'll take each of the other petitions a week at a time. But these three petitions also are kind of unique because they go together. It is in essence a request for God's rule to be exercised and to be honored. It is a request that God be honored, worshiped, and obey. Jesus says that's what should dominate our prayer. And notice there are two key things I want us to focus on in these two areas as they should shape our own praying. Number one, there is, in all three of these, there is a future aspect that only God can do. We're crying out to God for things that do not exist at present and things that only God can do, we cannot accomplish ourselves. Now, what I mean by that is we're praying for things that are not yet here. If you look at these three, hallowed be thy name. We're going to come back and say in a minute, God's name is already holy, but is God's name considered holy in our culture and around the world? Many Americans, the only way they use God's name is how? Well, don't repeat it, but in vain. Literally. Okay. It's not hallowed. And where Jesus says, thy kingdom come, there's a sense in which the kingdom is here. We're going to come back to that. But what he's talking about is a sense in which the kingdom is not ruling and reigning in a world in which children are not safe in the womb, a world in which our relationships are careening off of one another and creating chaos and pain everywhere. A world in which the gospel is not honored or received. That's a world in which the kingdom has not come. And then thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Clearly in this statement here, there is a sense when God's will is done, it's not like, I mean, what Jesus is getting at is never does God say, Gabriel, I want you to do this. And Gabriel says, wait a minute. I'm busy. I'm watching the football game. Lord, let me go talk to Michael. I'm not sure that's a good idea. Or I just don't feel like doing that. When God tells Gabriel to do something, what's the response? Immediate obedience. When God tells even you and I as believers to do something, what's the typical response? Flip a coin. Maybe obedient, maybe not. Sometimes obedient, but delayed. Sometimes obedient, but not the proper attitude. Not to mention throughout the world at large. His will is not obeyed here on earth as it is in heaven. And so many scholars have looked at this, and there's a dominant thought today that many of these things in this prayer are eschatological is the big word. They deal with the end times. They deal with they'll happen when Jesus returns. In essence, this would be a prayer. Lord, we're looking for your kingdom to come, your will to be done, which means Jesus has returned. Now, note here that there's a link with a Jewish prayer called the Kaddish, which scholars have looked at as well. And this prayer, which dates from around the time of Christ and is still prayed today, Kaddish means sanctified or holy. It's just the Jewish word for that. Listen to this prayer. Glorified and sanctified be God's great name throughout the world, which he has created according to his will. May he establish his kingdom in your lifetime and during your days and within the life of the entire house of Israel speedily and soon, and say amen. Notice it mentions the name, the will, and the kingdom. The same three things Jesus brought up in the Lord's Prayer. Okay, different order, but same three things. And the Kaddish, which again is from the time of Jesus, is clearly eschatological. What they're praying is, God, we know you rule and reign, but we want to see that now. We want to see that being exercised. We want to see that openly before us. Would you do this? And the same idea is probably true in the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus is saying, may your kingdom come, that's not just saying, well, we know it came in Jesus. It did. But it's saying, Lord, we want it to be completed. Father, I look around and there are so many things that are against your will. There are so many ways we are reaping the fruit of our own disobedience to you. Lives are shattered. Lord, we want your kingdom to come. And it's important to understand this future aspect of the kingdom can only be done by God. Can you and I fix everything? No. One of the reasons we pray this is because you and I can't do this. You cannot make the will of God be done. One of the problems Christians can sometimes run into is we're busy trying to make everybody else obey Jesus's will. Let me tell you, that's a bad idea. Okay? Sweep around your own front door. You obey Jesus' will. I'll obey Jesus' will. And we'll let the Holy Spirit work on other people. Trying to force particularly unregenerate people. I listen to Christians all the time. And it's like, you're really shocked that that unbeliever is acting like, I don't know, an unbeliever. Wow. Who would have thought? They're acting just like I acted before I was a Christian. Law's not going to resolve that, folks. Only the Holy Spirit can change that. What you and I can do is we can pray. We can cry out to God for the Holy Spirit to do exactly that. Now, the other aspect that goes here is all three of these have a present aspect as well. And what this means is you and I are called to live out our prayers. If you notice, there is a sense in which God's name is, well, we're not asking God and saying, you know, you got a name that's kind of, you know, the name represents the person. Well, God, you're not too holy, but I'm praying you're going to get there. Okay, that's not what we're saying. God's name is holy. It's just not being recognized as that. The kingdom has come in Jesus. Jesus in all the gospels begins his ministry with what proclamation? Repent, believe the good news, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You all have been praying forever that you're wanting the kingdom to come. I'm here. The kingdom is at hand. And that is true. It is a major thing in the gospels. But if we are doing this, if we want to pray, may your name be hallowed, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what implication does that have for my own personal life? What do I have to begin doing in my life? Obeying God myself. This whole prayer, if we had read the previous verses, Jesus is saying, don't pray like the hypocrites. Okay, well, how would a hypocrite pray, hallowed be thy name? I would say, God, may your name be honored, and then I don't honor the name. God, may your will be done, and then I don't do your will. God, may your kingdom come, but what I'm doing is busy working and building my own kingdom. There is a present aspect to this. Let me take just hallowed be thy name. We'll see in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 36, this leads into one of the great announcements of the new covenant. And listen to what God says there to his people. Ezekiel 36, verses 22 and 23. He says, therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. So notice here, is it possible for the people of God, rather than causing God's name to be hallowed, to cause it to be profaned? Yes, he's getting all over Israel about that. But I want you to notice how he concludes this pronouncement here. He says, then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. How many of us can pray, God, hallowed be thy name? If you're a believer, you and I should be praying that. But you know what it means? It means, God, I want your name to be shown to be holy through me and through my life. Lord, let your kingdom come. And the first place it needs to come is in my life. Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the first place that needs to be done, God, is right here in my life. I want my life to cause your name to be hallowed, not be profaned. I want my life to be part of your kingdom coming, not building my own kingdom and doing my own will. I want my life to be part of your will being done on earth as it is in heaven, rather than just simply another example of someone establishing their own will. Our actions, in effect, have to line up with our prayers. And Jesus is telling us this right up front. Now, let me take this and talk about how we apply the word, and we're going to come to the Lord's table. Two questions, very quick and simple today. Number one, do my prayers follow this model? Do my prayers follow the model Jesus has given? And out of all the things I've talked about, let me throw out just a couple of questions to help us tease that out. Do they display intimacy? When you talk, if I listen to you praying, does it sound like a child talking to their parent, even if it's a grown child? Does it display the intimacy of a family relationship, family the way it ought to be? Or does it sound like some kind of formal ritualistic thing? Prayers to your father. Now, there's nothing wrong with reading. I like, you know, some great prayers that have been written either in the Book of Common Prayer or some other prayer books. Not saying can't use those, but does my prayer life show intimacy with God, or am I just going through the motions? Are my prayers primarily concerned with God's will, God's kingdom, God's glory, or are they primarily me trying to wrestle God to establish my kingdom, my will, my desires? If you ask yourselves, which would characterize your prayer, which would characterize mine? And thirdly, are my prayers in union with the church? And by that, I mean, do I pray with other believers? Do I pray for the church? As I mentioned a few moments ago, here's a key thing you ought to be praying for regularly. You have brothers and sisters right now, this moment, are imprisoned, have had everything they own taken away. There are believers right now being tortured for the name of Jesus Christ. Is that even on the radar in my prayer life? Or are my prayers always concerned with my own little world? Okay. Are my prayers following this model? Intimacy, concerned with God, his kingdom, his will, and in union with the church? Or are they just my own parochial concerns? And we'll come back to our concerns in the coming weeks, but we'll see how those are even much broader than we typically think. Second question, does my life reflect the Lord's Prayer? If I don't want to be a hypocrite, which Jesus is warning against, my life has to be in concert with my prayers. How many of you have ever seen the bumper sticker, prayer changes things? We've all probably seen that, right, or heard that statement before. When I see that statement, I say, amen and oh my. Amen, because it's true. We serve a powerful God who hears prayers and changes things. Oh my, because in my experience, 35 years worth, usually the first thing that gets changed is me. And very often in ways I'm not all that interested in changing. Very often when I start praying for God's kingdom to come, the response of the Holy Spirit is showing me areas where I'm quenching the kingdom in my own life. I remember, as a matter of fact, an example of this. I was at a David Wilkerson crusade. This was the day I got saved. I was at this crusade and I had a pretty big hangover because I'd been pretty massively drunk over the last 48 hours. But I was there and David Wilkerson gave this call down front and I was praying for a couple of my buddies who had gone with me to get saved. And the thing that I heard the Holy Spirit say was, hey, that's a great idea, but how about if you do it first? To which I was like, what? I go to church. The very first thing God did was reveal my own sin. I was concerned about applying it to somebody else. Folks, that's a pattern for all of us. First thing prayer changes very often is you and me. There are things, I'm honest with y'all, I've told you all over the last couple of years, there are areas I just didn't even want to touch in prayer because I had a sneaking suspicion the conversation that was going to come back. So I just changed the topic. Yeah, Lord, what about the weather? Okay. That's what happens in prayer. This is intimacy. This is me with the Father. And sometimes he has to say, son, what you're doing is wreaking havoc in your own life. If you consistently pray like this, if I do, it's going to change you and me. You can't pray after the pattern of the Lord's Prayer and not have it shift who you are. Short little prayer. big implications for your life and for mine. And the first way that that comes out is the simple question, is my life kingdom focused or me focused? Is my primary concern God, his name, his kingdom, the church, what God is doing, or I'm building my own life, I've got my own concerns, and a little Jesus garnish on top of that is really good. It just kind of finishes things off. That is two completely different approaches to life. And don't mishear me. That's not a statement. Everybody needs to spend as much time as they possibly can in church meetings and doing things for the church. That's not your call. Your call is out where God has you planted, in your neighborhood, at your work, in your vocation. But do I approach everything in life with a consciousness that God is on mission and I am on mission with him wherever I'm at, whatever I'm doing, however he's called me to serve? Or is my prayer life reflective of the rest of my life that really I'm not on mission? I really want to do what I want to do, and I want Jesus to come along with that. It's two different aspects. So ask yourself that. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to come to the Lord's table. And if I can go ahead and get the ushers to bring the table over. And this is the meal of the King and his kingdom. And we're going to come in today and we're going to ask the Lord. We're going to meet with him here at his table. And I want to encourage you, first off, again, just as this prayer is for disciples, you can't pray our Father, which art in heaven, unless he is your Father, because Jesus Christ is your Lord and you are in Christ. He is not your Father if you're not in Christ. If you are in Christ, he is your Father. And if you are in Christ, this table is open to you. You don't have to be a member of our church. You do need to be a believer in the Lord Jesus. The gift of salvation is absolutely free. It is open to us. It is given. It's not by how much good stuff we've done. It is by what Christ has done in our place. We've sang that this morning, prayed it. I remind you again, if you believe that, then come to the table. And as believers, as we come to this table today, we need to be focused on the fact of where God's kingdom is not in my life, confessing my sin, but then also confessing and looking forward to the fact God is going to establish his kingdom in your life and in mine. And the day is going to come, oh glorious day, when that which is only in part right now is going to be fixed. And friends, sometimes we forget this because our lives are pretty good right now. But there is untold pain and sorrow in this universe because we are in cosmic rebellion against God, the whole race. But the day is going to come when that's going to end. And when it ends, friends, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more sickness, no more pain, unending joy, unending righteousness, unending sense from every part of your being and mine. This is the way it was supposed to be. Man, that was a bad detour we took. But this is what we were made for. And we celebrate that because this covenant meal reminds us what God has begun, God will complete. Nothing is going to stop that. And we pray that every time we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That day is going to happen, and this meal is a covenant promise that it will. So I invite you today, let's come to the Lord's table because of what Jesus has done for us. For what I received from the Lord, I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink from this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus, as we have looked at the prayer you gave us so simple in its form, so quick and brief in its words, yet so profound in its implications. We recognize where we have fallen short, and yet it gives us more cause to rejoice that, Lord, you invite us to this table. Not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done. And so, Father, this morning we come as your children, created by you, redeemed through the work of Jesus Christ, and dwelt by your Holy Spirit. Receive us and minister to us through this sacrament today in Jesus' name. Amen. As you get the elements, please hold on to them. We will take them in a couple moments together. Father, this morning, as we hold this bread, and as we have heard the song and looked at the Lord's Prayer, we are reminded that Jesus took flesh and came, because even though we may have uttered the words, "Hallowed be thy name," and our words and our thoughts and our deeds, we profaned your holy name. And even though we might have cried out in prayer, "Thy kingdom come," in our actual heart of hearts, we longed for our own kingdom to come. And though we may have stated with eloquence, "May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," our deepest desire was to do our will and not yours. And yet, in the face of that willful rebellion, in the presence of our deep hypocrisy, you were pleased to send your Son. He came and he lived, and his every word, thought, and deed was, "Hallowed be thy name." His every word and thought and deed established your kingdom. His every word and thought and deed was not my will, but thy will be done. And Father, because of our sin, your will was to crush him. It was to pierce him for my iniquity. It was to chastise and punish him for my rebellion. And even with his final breath, he cried out, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." Father, as we hold this simple piece of bread, we are reminded of the depth of our rebellion and sin. But thanks be to God, we are reminded that your mercy is deeper than our rebellion. It is broader than our sin. It is greater than all of our transgressions. Father, we are thankful we can call you Abba, Father, because of the work of Jesus Christ. Lord, we take this bread this morning as a sign of faith, that we recognize our only access to you is because of Jesus, and we receive him gladly. Take and eat. Father, as we hold this cup, we are reminded that every covenant is sealed with some sort of a ceremony. And most often it was sealed with blood. And Father, when this greatest covenant was sealed, the new covenant, you sealed it not with the blood of a bull or a goat, not with our own blood, which it deserved, but Father, with the blood of Jesus. And Father, we, along with the scripture, recognize that there is no greater covenant. That, Father, you have taken an oath and you have done it on the blood of your Son. And that is a sure anchor that holds within the veil for us. that, Father, despite our own shortcomings and failures, Lord, despite the areas where we pray and try to do your will and fall short, Father, your will is going to be done. Your kingdom is going to come. Father, your name is going to be hallowed. All of those things are going to be done right here on this earth. Because, Lord, you are a God who keeps covenant. Father, we make promises and forget and go our way and do the exact opposite. But, Lord, when you have spoken, it will be done. And, Father, as Jesus taught us this morning, that is our prayer. May your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. Father, not in some ethereal sense. We want it done here on earth. Father, hear our cry. Consummate your kingdom. Lord, we look for the day when we are not standing here confessing our sin, eating bread and drinking juice, but the day we are seated at the table, seeing with our own eyes the risen Son of God, and sin is done away with. It is removed. It is no more. Nor is sorrow or pain or sickness or death or all the things that have come from our sin. Father, we long for that day. By your Holy Spirit, help us in the present to obey. And Father, bring to pass all your covenant promises. Jesus, we look for the day when we eat at your table. Take and drink. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mm. Father, thank you for meeting us this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit would go forth with us, that, Father, you would strengthen us. Lord, we pray this week you would stir us up in prayer, that we would follow the model Jesus gave us. Lord, I pray for all those who, like me, sometimes are afraid of the intimacy, sometimes are afraid of what's going to get changed when we pray. Father, I pray you'd give us boldness by your Holy Spirit to come before you as our Abba, our Father, boldly lay our requests. And Father, know that even when you call us to change, it is always, always for your glory and our good. We ask you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and we will conclude with a word of benediction. And then I will look forward to seeing everybody this week as we're serving the folks in Winter Relief. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Spirit work in you this week. Go forth under the blessing of God. Amen. Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.